There's one sure thing about spiritual darkness. Spiritual darkness hates spiritual light. John 3, verses 19 and 20 says, "And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed." In John chapter 9 and verse number 5, Jesus explains, "As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." He says, as long as he's physically present in this world, he will be light. His light will be shining forth. He will be putting the glory of God on display. And then he proceeds to do that, shows forth God's glory by healing a man who's blind from birth. John chapter 9, verses 1 through 7 are all about the healing of this man who was born blind. The miracle clearly has spiritual implications. And if you were here last week, we discussed those spiritual implications. We saw the darkness of the man, the display of God's glory, and the deliverance from blindness. In short, we said, when Christ's light shines, blind men see. When Christ's light shines, blind men will see. But of course, there are other things that happen as well. Not all blind men see when the glory of God is put on display. When Christ's light shines, everybody doesn't get their sight. There are those who will continue in the darkness of unbelief. And as we see in John chapter 9, the effects of this miracle unfolded. What we see now is unbelief veils the glory of God. Unbelief prevents people from seeing how great and glorious God is. And we're going to see that in the text here of the Pharisees. They do not see God's glory themselves. And not only that, they make every effort to keep others from seeing God's glory. From verses 8 through 34 of this account of the blind man receiving his sight, Jesus is not in this narrative. Jesus chooses to let some of these things unfold before he comes back into the story, and he actually speaks to the man who was healed, and he actually has some things to say to the Pharisees as well. But Jesus is not in the passage that we just read this morning. The man is the central focus here. The man who was healed. With the Pharisees, and the Pharisees in this particular case are the authorities of the local synagogue. They're not the Sanhedrin, the body, kind of the ruling body over the Jews. They're the Pharisees in charge of the local synagogue. And they're basically orchestrating a hostile revolt against the man's miracle. And although Jesus is not in this passage of Scripture personally, he is nonetheless the very center of the discussion. So as we look at these events, we want to look for a particular response to the shining forth of the glory of God in this miracle by Jesus Christ. And of course, that response is that their unbelief veils, keeps them in darkness. And the first thing we want to look at and see in this passage in verses 8 through 12 is disruption. When light shines, it disrupts normal lives. And it is going to disrupt this community's normal day-by-day life. In verse number 7, we have the account of the man going to the pool of Siloam, and he washed his eyes. Jesus had anointed them with the mixture of mud and saliva, and he washed. And in verse 7 it says, he came back seeing. His blindness was gone. His life is changed radically. Not only that, it's not something those who know him can ignore. You just can't ignore this kind of display of the glory of God. No one's going around saying, oh, you can see now. And that's nice. That's really cool. There's a change in this man, a radical change. And the verbs in the verses that follow here are in the present tense. That's the continuous tense. There's a commotion going on. There's an exciting discussion going on. His neighbors and those who knew him want to know if this is a case of mistaken identity or is this a miraculous healing. Verse 8, the neighbors, those who had seen him before as a beggar. This is the man who used to sit and beg. And some say, yep, this is him. Others say, no, it just looks like him. They had difficulty accepting what they were seeing. Normalcy had been invaded by the supernatural. Verse 9, there's two groups in verse number 9. There's those who say it's him and others who say, no, it's not him. It's just someone who looks like him. And in all of this, the man is saying, it's me. He knows. It's me. I was blind. I can see. This miracle happened to me. And so we see this disruption. Lights shine forth. Jesus Christ has shined forth the glory of God. Their normal lives have been disrupted. And verse number 10 is the question of the hour. In verse number 10 it says, how were your eyes opened? How were your eyes opened? In verse 11, the man knew Jesus' name. He says, the man called Jesus, made mud, anointed my eyes, said, go and wash. I went and washed, and I got my sight back. He doesn't seem to know any more about Christ, but he recounts this miracle. And by the way, there's a miracle in John chapter 5, and the reaction of the man who was healed, there's an invalid who's healed in John chapter 5, and the reaction of this man are very, very, very different. This man is sharp, he's accurate in what he says, and he's quite willing to know more about Jesus. And if you go through this account, you can see the progression. In verse number 11, he says, well, a man called Jesus. In verse number 17, he says he's a prophet. In verse number 33, he says he's from God. And finally, in verse number 38, he believes and he worships Christ. In verse number 12 of this account, he tells, I went and washed, received my sight. They said, where is he? We need to investigate this further. We want to know where Jesus is. And he says, I don't know. And so they bring him to the Pharisees in verse number 13. Now the Pharisees come into the picture in verse number 13. I don't think they bring him to the Pharisees for any evil reasons. They simply want their religious leader's opinion on what's gone on. So they brought the Pharisees to the man who had formerly been blind. This is most likely not the same day he was healed. It's past the Sabbath day. They feel free to bring him to the Pharisees. Normalcy has been disrupted. When you came to Christ, was there a little bit of disruption in your life? When the supernatural bursts forth into your heart and the glory of Christ is seen in your heart and you understand you're a sinner and you understand Jesus Christ went to the cross for sin and you understand that Jesus Christ obtained victory, Jesus Christ did the work of redemption and you trusted Christ and you had new life. Was there some commotion going on? That's what happens. Jesus doesn't bring peace and harmony everywhere he displays the glory of God. Look down, if you will, at verse number 39, which, Lord willing, we'll get to next week. John 9, 39. Jesus said, "For judgment I came into this world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind." Christ disrupts normalcy. Matthew 10, verse number 34, Jesus said, "Think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword." Now, ultimately, of course, he did come to bring peace, and he will bring peace. He will bring peace and joy and great blessings, but it'll also cause a commotion. His light works that way. If you've been a Christian for any length of time, and you've told people what wonderful and great things God did in this work of redemption in your life, you will find some people don't even want to think about it. I mean, I believe me, trust me, I know. I have been literally thrown out of houses for the gospel's sake. I've had doors slammed in my face for the gospel's sake. My father-in-law sat at the table with me and my wife and said, "Never, never say anything about this again." The same father-in-law who on his deathbed said to me much later, "Would you say some words over me at my funeral?" But some people, they just don't want to think about it. Some people want to ignore it. Some people think it's okay, but don't make such a big fuss about it. And some people absolutely hate it. But the glory of God is ultimate. The shining forth of God's glory, the display of God's glory, the greatness of God, that's ultimate. It doesn't get any higher than that. You must think about it. You must dwell on it. And if you're a believer, you must worship God in all the expressions of His glory. You can't pick and choose. I'll worship God in His expressions of mercy, but not in His expressions of judgment. I'll worship the God who does A, but I really don't want much to do with the God who does B. I heard somebody, part of a message recently I listened to, and the person said, "You know, we talk a lot about receiving Jesus. Have you received Jesus? The question is, received Him as what? You have to receive Him for who He is and worship Him for who He is and give God the glory for who He is. You cannot ignore it." And so we have a community here that's disrupted by this miracle. He's the blind. Nah, he just looks like the blind man. No, he's the blind man. He sees. Hey, Pharisees, what do you think? This guy was blind and now he sees. Disruption. Number two, division. Light disrupts. Light divides. Light divided their theological understanding. Verse number 14. Here comes a major problem in this account. "Now it was the Sabbath day when Jesus made the mud and opened His eyes." This is the first mention in this particular healing that it was the Sabbath day. If you read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, there are seven healings recorded on the Sabbath day. In John's gospel, this is the second one. In verse number 15, the Pharisees again ask him. This man's going to have to explain a lot of times how this happened. How you received your sight. He said to me, put mud in my eyes, and I washed, and I see. The question needs to be decided. Is Jesus Christ a Sabbath breaker, a sinner, a liar, a fraud of the worst kind? Or is Jesus Christ God, the Messiah, the Son of God? And these signs are just putting God's glory on display. These are questions every person needs to come to grips with. Who is Jesus Christ? And in verse number 16 of this passage, we have some of the Pharisees saying, he can't be from God. He doesn't keep the Sabbath. That's probably the majority. Immediately deciding, based on their own preconceived biases, he's not from God. For them, the case is closed before it's even open. They conclude based strictly on his violation of man-made regulations. And how often have man-made regulations divided religious people? How blinded we can be to truth because of our own self-righteous religiosity. It says some of the Pharisees said this man is not from God because he doesn't keep the Sabbath. But others said, how can a sinner do such miraculous signs? Now this group must have been the smaller group because after this verse, they're not in the picture at all. They either keep quiet or they turn, change sides. But the bottom line is at this point in the account, this glorious light, this wonderful miracle displaying God's glory has brought some theological division. They have no certainty. Maybe if they were more concerned with truth, they would have thought differently. Perhaps if they had been more concerned about what revelation they had already in Scripture, their eyes would have been open to what kind of ministry the Messiah was predicted to have. That the Messiah would give sight to blind men. The lesson for us, of course, is we ought to be concerned with the truth, not our preconceived biases. It's not about what do you think, what do you think, what do you think. It's not about a consensus. How far would their biases against Jesus take them? Does truth make any difference? Oh, that the people of God, we the people of God, would be humbly teachable. Willing to subject our traditions and preconceptions to the Word of God. So number one, we see disruption. Light disrupts their normal lives. This miracle isn't going to go away. Number two, we see division. See from God, see not from God. Is he a sinner because he heals on the Sabbath day? Number three, denial. Light's power was denied existence. In verse number 17, it says in verse number 16, there was division among them. Verse number 17, so they said again to the blind man, what do you say about him? He opened your eyes. By the way, it's a subtle thing here, but that shows you how extreme the situation was, I guarantee you, in any other circumstances, they would have never asked the blind man any questions about spiritual life or religion. And the blind man at this point recognizes something spiritual about Jesus. See what he says? He is a prophet, which is true. But of course, Jesus is more, far more than a prophet. But God is working in this blind man. His answer is definite, and at this point, probably the strongest position he could assign Jesus. God is working on him. But in these Pharisees, unbelief is causing their darkness to get even stronger. Look at verse number 18. The Jews. Now understand, in John's gospel, when you see the Jews, most of the time it's talking about the Jewish people. The Jewish people. Most of the time in John's gospel, it's associated with the collective opposition to Christ. Leadership opposition to Christ. And so what we're seeing now is the collective group of leaders standing opposed to Jesus and his messiahship and the display of God's glory in his miracle. At this point, they don't even believe that this is the right man, that a miracle took place. So you see what it says in verse 18, the Jews did not believe that he had been blind, they received his sight, until they called the parents of the man. They're looking for evidence of fraud and deception, which they will not get. They are refusing to believe. If you're a Christian, do you understand that the ultimate problem unbelievers have is not evidence? It's not evidence. If only we gave them evidence, they'd believe. God's given them an abundance of evidence of his existence and Christ's deity, Christ's miracles and his resurrection. Unbelief is based on love of darkness. And even when the evidence here is overwhelming, you'll not see these Pharisees bowing down to Jesus Christ and worshiping him. And so verse number 19, some questions. Is this your son with whom you say was born blind? How then does he see if this is the son you say was born blind? Verse number 20 says his parents said, we know that this is our son and he was born blind. This is about the point where the miracle is solidified. There's no way now to deny this. The parents saying, yeah, it's him. Born blind. He sees. Verse number 21. The parents say we don't know how he sees. We don't know who opened his eyes. And then they say something interesting. They say, ask him, he is of age. He will speak for himself. He's of legal age. There is a reason given here for their reluctance to say more to these Jewish leaders. It explains in verse number 22 that his parents said these things because of fear of these religious leaders. Because these Jews had already declared, if anyone confesses Jesus to be the Christ, then they're removed from the synagogue. They'd be put out of the synagogue. So it would seem here that they actually did know something about this miracle, but they're aware of the danger here, and they're certainly more timid than their son was to go against these religious authorities. Put out of the synagogue refers to some form of excommunication. Make no mistake about it, this is a serious thing. One ancient source speaks of 24 offenses punishable by excommunication. And there were different types of excommunication, but each one of the forms of excommunication involved the person or persons being cut off from all the normal dealings in Jewish society. So this was a serious ban, if you will. The exact regulations that were in place at this particular time are not clear, but it certainly must have been an awful punishment and something to be feared, because verse number 23 says, "Therefore his parents said, he is of age, ask him," because of the fear of being put out of the synagogue. So light shines, God's glory is put on display by Jesus Christ, but unbelief says no. Could not be that this is God's glory. But at the same time, they're faced with the fact that a blind man is standing in front of them who now sees because of Jesus. It would be good to stop here and consider unbelief's response biblically to the ultimate glory of the gospel. Unbelief's response. Darkness's response to the light of God, the great glory of God in the death of Christ on the cross and his resurrection on behalf of sinners. 1 Corinthians 1:18 says, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it's the power of God." 1 Corinthians 1:23 says, "We preach Christ crucified. It's a stumbling block to Jews. There's no way we're going to get saved by someone else's righteousness and sacrifice. We're going to earn it." And foolishness, it says, to the Gentiles. This morning, if you don't know Christ, how I pray you'd humble yourself before Christ's cross. How I pray that you'd see your sinfulness and see his atoning work and embrace him as your Lord and Savior. Since this man now sees, there's only one thing left for darkness to do. And that's to deny that this makes Jesus Christ from God. So we see disruption. Light disrupts their normal lives. Division. Light divided their theological understanding. Denier. Light's power was denied existence. And now we see dissuasion. Those whose eyes are being opened are dissuaded against it. In other words, now they do everything in their power to prevent people from seeing the light and the glory of God. So in this account, we now have unbelief trying to persuade this man to stay in spiritual darkness, to keep the glory of God veiled from his heart. So we have verse number 24. "So for the second time they call the man who had been blind and say to him, 'Give glory to God.'" We know this man is a sinner. Don't go around giving glory to this man. Give glory to God. This man, this Jesus, is a sinner. Stop lying about Christ. Speak the truth. Christ is a sinner. They're so blind to Christ's person and Christ's mission. Recognizing Christ would give the glory to God. Instead, they want this man to agree with them, renounce any allegiance to Christ and any claims of Christ. In verse number 25, we see this man is not afraid to speak to them. He will not disavow this miracle. He can't deny that Christ gave him light. Look what he says in verse 25. "Whether he is a sinner, I don't know. One thing I know, I was blind, now I see." You know, salvation can be very deep, But there's certainly some parts of it that really aren't that complicated. You may not be able to articulate all the truths, all the depth of the cross, and all the truths about God and His glory and greatness. But if you're a Christian, you can certainly testify your sins have been forgiven. Your spiritual sight has been given to you. You have a right relationship with God, not based on anything you've done, but based on the work of Christ. By the grace of God. Amazing grace has touched your soul. You once were blind, and now you see. He knows that much. As he's trying to be dissuaded. I love this part in verse number 26. It says, they said to him, "What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?" And verse 27, the man seems kind of sarcastic here. "I've told you already. You would not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? You interested in being one of his disciples? I don't think so." He's getting a little frustrated with their failure to acknowledge this miracle and who did it. Notice in verse number 28, unbelief doesn't like it when you fight back. And they reviled him or hurled insults, saying, "You are his disciple, but we are disciples of Moses." There's no grace and no gentleness with their darkness. They're Moses' disciples. And what they mean is they're not Christ's disciples. Of course, Jesus had some things to say about that to them. If they were really Moses' disciples, they'd believe on Jesus. Verse 29. "We know that God has spoken to Moses, but as for this man, we do not know where he comes from." Doesn't mean they don't know his hometown. The question here is where he comes from in terms of authority. We don't know where he certainly doesn't come from God. He certainly doesn't get his authority from God. They're confident that Christ is not of God. They don't know who commissioned him. A demon, Satan himself. You go through the Gospel of John and Jesus is always saying, "I do the work of him who sent me, my Father." We don't know who sent them. Verse number 29, they don't even use his name. "As for this fellow, as for this man." A very hateful lack of recognition. Again, in verse 30, the man speaks sarcastically and says, "Why, this is an amazing thing. You don't know where he comes from, and yet he opened my eyes. We know that God doesn't listen to sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God, does his will, God listens to him." It's a remarkable thing. This miracle is performed and you don't know he's from God? In verse 31, the man proceeds with some spiritual common sense. Now, strictly speaking, miracles cannot prove someone's of God. But we must understand Christ's miracles were God-ordained signs through which his light was shining and they were meant to be recognized as coming from God. And this man will not be dissuaded. He makes the statement that God does not hear sinners, but godly men who do his will. Verse 32, he says, "Never since the world began has it been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a man born blind." As I said last week, I'm not aware in the Old Testament that there's such a miracle recorded. But those miracles do anticipate the Messianic kingdom. The Messiah will open the eyes of blind people. And so verse number 33, his conclusion at this point is, if this man were not from God, he could do nothing. In other words, this man is from God. What's amazing here, the really amazing thing here, is that this man sees that this is a miracle from God, and that the people who are supposed to be watching over these people spiritually don't see it. They are dissuading people against it. Okay, last point. There's disruption, division, denial, dissuasion, and then finally we have disdain. Those whose eyes are being opened are shown disdain. In verse number 34, they answer him, "You were born in utter sin, and would you teach us?" Don't tell us anything spiritually. You were entirely born in sin, which is reference to the fact that he was born blind. We talked about that last week. And Jesus already explained it wasn't his personal sin or his parents' personal sin. It makes no difference to the Pharisees. And by the way, it's also an inadvertent reference to the fact that he really was blind. But since they can't refute his spiritual common sense, they attack his person. And of course, they did the same thing to Jesus. They said Jesus operated under the power of demon power, satanic power. They show their hatred for Christ and anyone that supports Christ. And so don't miss this last words, at least in the ESV, in verse number 34. They cast him out. They cast him out. They excommunicated him from the synagogue. He'd be cut off from all of the privileges of Jewish society associated with membership in the synagogue. No. Instead of responding to the shining forth of the glory of God in this miracle, they're blinded to it. They should be recruiting disciples of Christ, and instead they go to extreme measures to keep as many people blind to it as possible. God's working, though. In the verses to follow, we'll see this man clearly understand who Jesus is. We'll see him have his spiritual eyes open, and we'll see that he understands the greatness and glory in the face of Jesus Christ and worships. Let me quickly just give you three lessons to take with you. Number one, we must display Christ's glory in spite of what unbelief says, does, tries to do. We must shine Christ's light, which means we tell people we delight in God, we depend upon God, we glory in God. He's our Lord, he's our Savior, he's our Redeemer, our joy, our treasure. Really doesn't matter what the response is. Doesn't matter what unbelief tries to do. We're to let our light so shine before men. Number two, are you praying for a supernatural work of God in the hearts of unbelievers? I mean, are you praying for lost people is what I'm saying. Are you praying for lost people? That God would do a supernatural work. There'd be a moving of God's Spirit. That darkness would fall off. Blindness would go away. we must diligently pray for the lost. And number three, we must recognize that salvation is a work of God that will change a person's heart and life. That God does this work, and we see his glory, and we don't just say, oh yeah, that's nice. The gospel is a nice thing. But what's really great is that the Bruins have the cup again. Where's your treasure? Where's your joy? And if it's not where it should be, it's a good thing, at least if we recognize where it's supposed to be. None of us are there. None of us have arrived. But we certainly ought to recognize it's not good. It's a bad thing if we treasure something above Christ. As a matter of fact, it's a bad thing if we treasure anything that's separated from Christ. We see all things in the light of God's glory. We must recognize this is the work of God. He's changing our hearts. It's a more and more work, where more and more, he's our center. He's our treasure. He's our joy. And again, if you're here this morning and you're in spiritual darkness, oh, that you would see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. That you would see Christ who took sin upon himself on the cross, and rose from the dead on the third day. Victorious. That all those who believe be saved from sin, reconciled to the Father by his glorious grace alone. Repent. Put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Humble yourself before God and receive him. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we are so grateful and thankful for your word. These great narratives where Christ puts on display your greatness give sight to the blind. And give sight to the spiritually blind. Father, we thank you for the grace and glory we have in Jesus Christ. Help us to worship you. Help us to have you at the very, 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 very center of our lives. Help us to live, Lord, in such a way that your name is magnified, that you, who are worthy to receive all praise, honor, and glory, that you would be our treasure, our joy. Father, I pray if there's somebody here this morning that doesn't understand the gospel, Lord, open their blind eyes. I pray if there's someone who's you're moving in their hearts, there's a work being done. Lord, may they humble themselves before you. May they cry out for salvation, for mercy and grace. That they might be rescued from sin and from hell. And they'd know you, whom to know is life eternal. Bless us now, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.